is short little title, Jim. You ready to write it down? All right. Lose to win. Lose to win. The greatest power and freedom is in submission to and delighting in God. Now, usually when we think of submission, we think of maybe losing. You know, when two fellows are fighting and one slaps the mat, he says, okay, I'm not resisting anymore. And it's indication that he lost. But in God's kingdom, his principles aren't the same as in this earth. And sometimes, often, if not always, the principles of the kingdom of God are counterintuitive. It's like, that doesn't make sense. That's not the way I think. I don't think giving up is winning. But if you turn with me just very briefly to Acts chapter 28, I'm going to read a few verses there, and then I'm going to pray. I don't want to forget to pray, because I certainly need God's enablement this morning. In Acts chapter 28, the very last chapter of Acts is shortly before Paul is going to be executed by Nero. It says that in these last 2 years, he's a prisoner, and in these last 2 years, the government's paying for his evangelistic campaign. It's really, really cool. And that he gets arrested. He appeals to Caesar. You know, remember the story earlier back in Jerusalem. And because of this, he's sent to Caesar because he's a Roman citizen. And so he finally gets there through shipwreck and other difficulties, and he has to wait. Now, I don't know why, other than the sovereignty of God and his plan, but he has to wait like 2 years. 2 years he's there. But the government is paying for his care there, and he has freedom to have people come and visit him. And so constantly protected, nobody's beating up on him, and he's got food all the time. He doesn't have to work to make tents anymore. He's got all this provision, and he's in this huge, huge city. So here's this little guy there proclaiming things government supported. And God has a way of taking the things that are bad and turning them for good. It is an amazing thing, is it not? When you see that, I mean, we see that theme throughout Scripture. And so as Paul is there, and it's some of the Jews, as he first arrives, they want to know what's going on with him. And in verse 23, it says, "And when they had appointed him a day, there came many to him into his lodging, to whom he expounded and testified the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus, both out of the law of Moses and out of the prophets, from morning till evening. And some believed the things which were spoken, and some believed not." But then if you drop down with me here to verse 30, it says, "And Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own hired house and received all that came in unto him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ, with all confidence, no man forbidding him." And so this theme of the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven, I believe there's debate about this, but I believe that the kingdom of God is referenced in Matthew. The kingdom of heaven is referenced in Luke. But I think they're talking about the same thing. And the reason that he'll talk about the kingdom of God in Matthew rather than saying reason he says the kingdom of heaven in Matthew is because that he's differentiating between the Jewish kingdom that they were looking for, and the kingdom that God has, that he rules in all the time. And eventually that's going to converge and overlap or overlay. But if you look at the Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7, the Sermon on the Mount, that was all kingdom principles. All these things are kingdom principles that Jesus is teaching. And so when it says that he's teaching the kingdom of God, it's not just a future time, like when we think of the millennial kingdom. It's present. And when he says the kingdom of God is within you, in other words, his rulership and his principles are to be inside of us. Jesus dwells inside of us through the person of the Holy Spirit. And his ways are to permeate everything that we do. And so when we preach the kingdom, we're really just teaching what Jesus was teaching about how it operates, how his kingdom operates. And so this idea of winning when you submit is contrary to our natural thinking, but it is part of the kingdom principles. So let's stop there and pray. Father, thank you for the day that you've given to us. What a delight it is for me and my family to be here. God, we pray that you would help us to hear from you today. I do ask for your enablement. For Lord, I will not be able to think clearly. I'll not be able to join thoughts. I'll not be able to transition from one point to another unless you enable me. And so I acknowledge my weakness and my inability apart from you. I do ask, God, that you would bring to mind those things that I'm to say and that you would keep those things that would be a distraction, maybe interesting, but a distraction, would you keep them from me saying them? I ask, Lord, that you would minister to our hearts today. We are sad yet rejoicing for Matt and Brandy. And God, we ask that you would minister to them in this transition time. We ask, Father, that you would minister to each of us, that we would be filled with hope for, Lord, how can we go forward? How can we move ahead without the hope that comes from you and the confident expectation in the face of just a crazy world that we're living in? Lord, the world that we're living in has rejected your principles by and large. And so we rejoice for the opportunity for each of us to bear witness to you and your kingdom as ambassadors, as representatives, because we have a heavenly citizenship. And God, we ask that you would help us to imbibe these things that you have for us today, that we are to learn. And God, that we wouldn't just know them in our heads, but we would be convinced of you and commit to embracing your ways and walking according to that, to walk in obedience, that we might be your disciple. For you have said that one of the characteristics of your disciples is that you obey, that we obey what you tell us to do. God, we pray for our country. We're in big trouble, and we've been in big trouble for a long time. And we ask, God, that you would be merciful to us and that you would bring a great move of your Spirit in our midst here and throughout our nation. We need it here in our state, in our towns, in this particular town. Lord, we need your moving. And we thank you for the evidence that we see as your work goes forward. We see a little light here and a little bit of light there. God, we need not just sprinkles, but we need a downpour of your presence and your manifestation in our day now. We ask, God, that you would bless our leaders, that they would recognize their need for you and acknowledge you. And for those men and women that are in positions of influence, we pray that know you. God, we ask that you would give them boldness, courage, and compassion, that they would be responsible. They recognize that they will stand before you and give an account. And God, we ask that you would cause their witness before other leaders to be without compromise, and that you would protect them in their lives. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. The greatest power and freedom is in submission to and delighting in God. Turn with me to James chapter 4, a very well-known passage. It talks about humility and submission. And we're going to spend a little bit of time here. James chapter 4. As I was saying a few minutes ago, that the kingdom principles go contrary to our natural thinking. And if you were to take a fresh look at the Sermon on the Mount, you would find things that were surprising people. It doesn't make sense when Jesus says, blessed, happy, are those that are totally destitute. Blessed are the poor in spirit. I mean, that poor there is not just poor like you're like we think of poor, but it's like you don't have enough. You don't even have enough for food and clothing. I mean, you're poor, destitute. And yet he says that person is happy. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. And one that really gets me is, rejoice and be exceeding glad. He says that right there at the end of the Beatitudes. He says, and he said it in the context of being persecuted. Now that's contrary to intuitive thinking, right? That is not fit with my thinking. And yet, the principles of the kingdom are true. They are true. And James chapter 4 says here that God gives grace to the humble. He says that in verse 6. God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. And so he says here in verse 7, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. This word submit means to arrange under. It is the idea of coming underneath authority. So it was used as a military term. It was also used in a non-military context, but as a military term, it was used to describe what troops needed to do, to arrange the troops under the command of a leader. If you submit, if you say submit, that means to line up and be under a leader's authority and ready to go. In a non-military way, it would refer to a voluntary attitude of giving in. And we are to submit to God. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Arrange your life underneath his authority and under his principles that govern his kingdom. Now, as I said moments ago, usually when we think of submitting, slapping the mat, crying uncle, whatever, we think we lost. But in God's kingdom, when we submit to him and when we submit to one another, which we are commanded to do, we win. We win. In Ephesians 5, we're told to husbands and wives to submit one to another. Now, yes, then the emphasis is upon the wife submitting to the husband, and the emphasis upon the husband is to love the wife like Christ loved the church. But there's still a common submission one to another. We find in 1 Peter chapter 5, when he's talking to leadership there, that the younger are to submit to the older, and then he says, and then you are to submit one to another. So even the older are to submit to the younger. So how does that work? Well, we are all called, like in Philippians 2, to esteem others better than ourselves. I'm to value you and your life better than I value my own. Now, I'm self-oriented. You don't even have to know me to know that's true, because that's the way we all are. We're self-oriented. And, you know, if there's three cookies in the cookie jar and one of you asks me to get you a cookie and you say, go ahead and feel free to get one yourself, I'm probably looking to see which one has more chocolate chips, naturally speaking. I mean, I might give you that one with more chocolate chips, but I'm more naturally oriented to myself. And so I would have to value you more than me in order to give you that chocolate chip cookie. And yet we've been called to that. That's the life that Jesus exemplified. He came here valuing us more than himself. And so there's a submission to each other. If somebody said, well, we need help with something. Well, I've got my plans. I mean, when it comes to fall for Mainers, is it busy? Because next week it may snow. You never know. And we're all kind of rushing. If you live in Mexico, the attitude is, do it tomorrow. Do it the next day. I mean, no problem. And there's this kind of laid-back attitude in warmer cultures. But in cooler cultures, it's, you know, if you get laid back, you'll be in big trouble. And so we all got things, like, we got things to do. There's firewood to finish doing or start, or there's stuff to clean up, because once the snow comes, you're not going to be able to get to it. There's things you need to get done for your vehicle to make sure it's ready for the winter, because everything gets more difficult in the wintertime, if you haven't noticed that already. And so if somebody said, oh, I could really use some help with that, just as an example, if I'm submitting myself to others, my first thought is, well, Lord, do you want me to do this, and how can I work that in with the other things that I have? And maybe I can't figure out how I'm going to work it in, but the Lord prompts me to do that. You know, I'm esteeming that person better than myself. Now you can say, well, if I did that all the time, none of my stuff would get done. I agree. And there's a balance between all those things. But when we look at one another, when we see each other, we need to be thinking in terms of, it's not about you serving me, it's about what can I do to be an encouragement to you. And we say that all one to each other. And it seems like we're less important, and yet what happens is anybody that has that attitude, everybody loves. And so God tells us here in James, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil. I think the order is very important, because the devil is the god of this world, and he has a certain amount of authority that he exercises because it's been given to him of Adam, and he's exercising that power over the kingdoms. And we see him as an enemy. He comes to kill and to steal and to destroy. He's the accuser of the brethren. He has nothing good intended for any of us, though he may sugarcoat stuff to fool us. His intention is always evil. And so we don't want him involved in our lives. We want him at bay. And yet, in order for that to take place, there has to be submission to God. And it's not like it's God's kingdom, our life, and the devil's kingdom. And there's like this middle point. There isn't this like neutrality. It's either the kingdom of light, God's kingdom, or the kingdom of darkness. And we're either submitted to one or the other. Now, we may not do that intentionally, but by default, if we're not submitted to God and his kingdom, we are by default submitted to the authority of the enemy. Now, he's very good, the devil is very good at hiding it, at least here in the West. But in order for us to be able to resist him, we have to come under the authority of God. And sometimes it's really difficult because there's things that have happened in our lives that we don't understand why. And we kind of hold out. I back away, you know, to say I'm going to submit everything to God, I'm going to lose. It's like, yes, I appreciate my salvation, but if I give everything over to him, I probably won't do this that I've dreamed of. I probably won't do that. I probably won't do this other thing. I'll never have this, and I'll never have that. And so there's this fear that we lose if we submit. And yet the power and the love, though this passage doesn't refer to the love here, other than in describing the grace that abounds to us in that, the power comes with the submission to him. And we're not going to submit to him if we doubt his true character. And that's why it's so important. And I've said this numerous times, but the scripture says all that we need for life and godliness is through the knowledge of him. And so it's knowing who he is. We really struggle with that submission when we don't know who he is. We're not believing it. Now, we might be asked, do you believe that God is good? And everybody raises their hand. And yet, as I've said before, you know, when we complain in that moment, we're not believing that. We're not trusting that God is good. We're not trusting that God will turn the bad thing for good, like he promised to do, that he's not good with his promises, that this one time is not going to happen. That's really saying he's a liar. I mean, we're saying things about God that we go, well, wait a minute, I wouldn't say God's a liar, but what are we saying if he's not going to turn that for good? My wife and I had a discussion a little bit about this class that she's taking and different things happening in our lives. And it's a class that's being offered at a counseling center and educational center down in Philly, and she's doing it online, and so have lots of discussion about it. It's very interesting. I'm glad I didn't take the course, though, because she's super busy right now, and I knew I wouldn't be able to do it at this fall, but in it is. When he comes into your life and brings things to the surface, and how are we going to respond to that? Are we going to respond to that in a biblical manner and bear fruit that's good fruit? Or are we going to respond to it in human wisdom and bear fruit that's not good? And we were talking about some things, interruptions to our lives, like this last week, was it Thursday, I went to go get fuel for my machinery. So I go to the off-road fuel, and I go in, and I pay the money, and I come back out to fill my cans, and I get 11 cents worth. And I flick it on and off. It's like, oh. So I go in, and I tell them, well, we'll reset it. I go back out. And, of course, you know, you go back in, you're not the first in line. So then I got to wait. It takes me a half hour before I get my fuel. But I go back out. It doesn't work. I go back in. Well, I'll go around and I'll get, this is in the back of a place, I'll drive around and I'll get on-road fuel. And so I go in, I line up. I get 46 cents worth. What's wrong with these handles? You know, they keep clicking and nothing's coming out of them. I got 57 cents worth of free fuel out of it, you know, as it was in the end, which I said I'd be willing to pay, and they just said, no, don't worry about it. It was probably only three drops anyways, but that didn't work. So I go back in. We'll try the pump on the other side. I go over there, and I get nothing. I didn't get any free fuel or nothing for that. So at that point, I decided, well, I'll click over to gas, and I'll put it in my truck, and I'm going someplace else. And I come back in, and, oh, we've got it figured out because somebody switched the diesel switch off. And so, well, I'm going around back and get the cheaper stuff. And so I went around back, but a half hour later. So how am I responding to all this? Well, not too bad. But the point was, as we were talking about it, sometimes, depending on where I'm at with my walk with Jesus and whether I've, you know, I've had my time with him and whether I've kind of drifted back into self-dependence or not, or I'm conscious of him, you know, depends on my reaction. And Chris says, yeah, so it's my plans, my kingdom, my will be done. And it's like, yeah, that's exactly what it is. And so we struggle with that. And there's that need to submit to him, not just in the idea here alone, but in everything. It's like God's sovereign, and if I submit my life to him, it means every part of that life, not just church stuff. Not just if we're going to go talk to somebody about Jesus. I mean, it's submission about everything. Like when the toilet's leaking, of which recently I had to fix one. And the wax seal, for some reason, I don't know why, but it was leaking. So I got to take all that off and put it in the tub. And, you know, wipe up everything. And then it was the thing, the bolts weren't fitting properly, and we had to take it off again. And then we put it back on, and then take it back off. And, you know, it's like, was I planning to do that at that time? Not really. So, is my heart submitted to the Lord? He says, submit yourselves, arrange yourself, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. This idea of resisting is standing against him. But our ability to effectively resist, to stand against the kingdom of darkness, comes first by submitting to Jesus, submitting to his kingdom and his principles and him as a person. I am coming underneath and allowing my life to be arranged by you. Now, there is great peace that comes. And the passage tells us that God gives grace. God's grace is that enablement, supernatural enablement, that comes to enable us both to desire to do his will and to be able to carry it out. And to do it joyfully. Actually, to desire it. And it happened. But it all comes with that submission. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Then we're told to draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. He's not going to resist you. God resists the proud. He arranges, it's another military aspect of to arrange an army in rows for battle. That's what it's used for. God resists the proud. He withstands. But when we submit, it opens up his resources and his arms. He wants to embrace us. He wants to enable us. But we must submit. But it's contrary to our natural thinking. The greatest power and freedom is found in submission to and delighting in God. Now, there is a difference between being passive and being submissive. And sometimes ladies get this wrong. Sometimes ladies think that submitting to my husband means letting him walk all over me. That is not what the scripture teaches. Passive is just letting things happen to me. But submission is I decide to order myself under. And there's something respectable about that. That you diminish, ladies, you diminish your respectableness when you just become passive. But there's something respectable about you when you willingly submit. Because your person is important. Each of you are important. And then we're commanded to submit ourselves one to another. But it's not just let somebody roll over top of us. And so it's important for us to recognize this choice that when God says submit ourselves, it's like, God, I am choosing based upon who you are to come underneath your authority and your principles. I want my life to be lost in yours. The keys to the kingdom that Jesus talks about in Matthew chapter 16, after he asks the disciples, well, who do you say that I am? Who do people say that I am? And they say, well, some say this, some say that. But who do you say? And Peter speaks up and says, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And he says, well, flesh and blood has not revealed that to you, but my Father, which is in heaven. And then he goes on to say, now I'm going to give you the keys to the kingdom. Now, the keys are that which unlocks the access to power. And he says, that which is bound on earth shall be bound in heaven, and that which is loosed on earth shall be loosed in heaven. But the verb tense doesn't come through real clear there, which is in the Greek. And it's that which is bound on earth has already been bound in heaven. And that which is loosed on earth has already been loosed in heaven. And so it starts with heaven. And for us to be able to access the power to see God do things that are incredible, we have to submit ourselves to Him and to be seeking, what is your will? What do we pray about this? How do I pray about this? Heaven already has an answer. Heaven's wanting to loose or bind. And I think it's significant, though we won't talk about it today, but I think it's significant that he uses those terms, because when you talk about spiritual warfare, loosing and binding are important principles there. And for God's kingdom to go forward, the spiritual entities need to be bound. And the captives, the souls being saved, are loosed from that captivity. But the kingdom, the power in the kingdom, is that we're in tune with what the will is of the king. That's the key to the kingdom. And again, it seems like on the surface, if you're with me today, it seems like on the surface, I lose. But it's actually how I gain. I want to go to one more passage this morning. It's Psalm 37. Psalm 37. In Psalm 37, verses that maybe are on a plaque in your house, verse 3, 4, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord and do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. And he shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light, and thy judgment as the noonday. Now, we started out talking about the fact of submitting and delighting in the Lord, submitting to and delighting in the Lord, and bringing freedom and power. And this connects, because this word, delight, I found it somewhat fascinating that it means to take exquisite delight or pleasure. But it also means soft or delicate. Figuratively, it means effeminate, pliable. And I need to be pliable. My heart needs to be soft to be able to delight in God. If it's hard, if it's resistant, if I'm thinking about what I'm going to lose and so I'm resisting, or the plans that I have that I just believe that this is what's going to bring the greatest pleasure in life, the greatest fulfillment in life, and they may not even be bad. It's not necessarily bad. It's just that this is what I've set my heart on. And if it's not going well, I start to get frustrated with the sovereign of the universe. You ever been there? I've been there way too many times. And I wish somebody would have told me this when I was a junior high kid. Because, I look back and I go, wow, I've caused myself a lot of heartache because I self-determined what I thought would be the most successful things in life. And set my heart upon that and a bent towards that. This idea of delighting in the Lord, when we do that, when our hearts are soft, you know, it's moldable. And I brought something that was soft. It's an oversized golf ball, but you can squeeze it right there. The next thing I won't throw. What's that look like? I thought it was a piece of wood at first. Kind of looks like that. But it's actually a piece of pottery. And at one point, it was moldable. And I got this from a customer. I delivered a bunch of beams to him this week. And he does pottery as well as some other things. And he gave me this. And I thought, looks like a chunk of a tree, you know? It's like, I thought that was pretty cool. But the point being of bringing this up is that there's no moldableness to this. It's hard. At one point, it was soft. And when we delight in the Lord, we need to be like clay before it's hardened. We need to be pliable. It needs to be yielded. It's that, again, submitted. So submission and delighting kind of go together. Does that make sense? It seems like, you know, I grabbed a passage over here and grabbed a passage over here and I stuck them together and here's your message. But really, these two go together because how can I delight in the Lord without submitting myself? Because I'm going to be a little aggravated. I'm not going to be delighted when things aren't going the way I think they should be going. And that can be about the very things that I'm responsible for because they're not going together in my timetable. So notice what happens here. Delight yourself in the Lord. Take pleasure in Him. You have to think. You have to think thoughts about Him, like who He is and how He operates. And the kindness that He's been bestowed upon me. And that He never leaves me, He never forsakes me, He continues to pursue me. You think about that? I mean, God does pursue us, every single one of us. God is a pursuing God. Not only for salvation, He doesn't pursue you for salvation and now good, now be a good child. He continues to pursue you all the journey, the whole journey. God's pursuing us. And when we want to walk out of the path of truth, when we want to walk down the crooked path, what does He do? He puts something difficult in our pathway. So we come up against it and we go, man, this is really difficult. Nothing's going my way. And God's whispering to us, come back, come back. And He's pursuing us. He's always pursuing us. Do you think about that, the fact that He's always pursuing? Now, gentlemen, those of you that are married, we're required to pursue our wife. I don't always do a very good job of that. But she finds that she feels secure when I'm in pursuit of her. She finds there's a spark in our relationship when I'm in pursuit of her. And the same is true with us. When we recognize God's pursuit of us, it brings a spark in our life with him. That's some of the delighting in him, to delight in who he is. And probably every one of you wives could say, I'd like a little bit more than what's happening. And yet we're on a journey. All of us men, all of you ladies, and probably all of us men could say, well, I'd like some more enthusiastic honor from my wife. And yet all you ladies are on a journey too, to know Jesus and to be in pursuit of him. He's the one that makes these things possible. But what happens when we begin delighting in the Lord, and then we take all this burden that we carry and put it upon him, and our lives are kind of like melding with his, it says, delight thyself in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. So the example, Eli, would you come up for a second? I missed you with the ball, so I'm going to pull you up here. All right, now if I had a backpack on, and it's getting really heavy, and I want to transfer it to him, the way they would do that is that you'd stick out your arm and you take this band that I'm carrying the backpack, and you would stick it on here, and then I would actually roll over, and then you would stick your arm in the other band, and he would now carry it. And that's what that word commit means. In your margin, it might say roll over. But it's taking a burden and rolling it right over. I'm taking it, and that's why I'm rolling like this. And now it's on his back. Thank you. You can go down to now. Thank you very much. When we delight and we transfer the burden to him, what happens in that process is that he gives us his desires and then he brings it to pass. So you actually get to live a life of getting to do what you want. Does that make sense? Not self-will, but I'm absorbed in his will. So it looks like I'm losing on the outside, right? But I'm actually winning. I'm actually winning. I'm actually finding the fulfillment that I was looking for. I'm actually finding the security. I'm actually finding the affirmation that I need. And all of us need affirmation. We all need affirmation. And if you think you don't, that is your protective mechanism. We all need affirmation. Well, I don't care what people think about me. I don't need anybody else. I can do it myself. Those are all evidence that you've been wounded. All of us need affirmation. In fact, God himself gave affirmation to his son here on earth. He says, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. We need it. We're made in his image and we need that. And so the greatest freedom and the greatest power comes from resisting the devil and seeing him flee. But first of all, it came by submitting ourselves to God. When the disciples came back from being sent out two by two, and they come back to talk about the results of everything, they said, the devils were even subject to us. The demons were subject to us. I mean, we had power. And he quickly tells them, don't be rejoicing in that. Rejoice that your name's written down. That's not the point. If you pursue the power, you'll get off track. But by submitting to him, by being under him, we are able, then when we resist the devil, he has to flee. There's no, like, if, and, or buts about it. The scripture makes that very clear. So when I start out and I say, Lord, I submit myself to you. I come under, I arrange my day under you, under your authority. If you want to change things that I may have a struggle with, I'm purposing here to put things under your authority today. I am submitting my dreams to you. If they never come to pass, and that may be in a bigger picture, not just for today, but as I think about, well, what did I want to build, or what did I want to accomplish, or where did I want to visit, or what did I want to go, or what do I want to purchase, and all those things that I'm saying, if it doesn't happen, that's okay, because I'm submitting all these things to you. And I delight myself in him. Now he's free to put his desires in my heart. He gives us the desire of our heart, which means that he puts his desires in us. We ask for it as we cast all of our burden upon him. He brings it to pass. That's a life of power. Nothing is limited in our lives then except for his will. The only thing that limits is the will of God in heaven. Do you think God has, you know, just little things planned for your life? You don't know him then. God has big things. God wants to do things that people go, I can't believe that. That's amazing. As well as the little things that we need him to do. But God's not up there going, sorry, we hit the $10,000 budget line and I can't do any more than that. I remember being told about a church that wanted to build this big addition. And there was a lady that inquired how things were going, and they said, well, you know, she'd like to be helping in that. And they said, well, we've got a meeting. We appreciate that. We've got a meeting this Wednesday. We're going to decide what direction we go, whether or not we just raise the funds or whether we get a loan. And she said, okay, well, let me know what happens. And they came back to her and said, well, we've decided that we're going to get a loan. We got a good interest rate, and we can get started on this and move ahead. We don't have to wait. She said, okay. Little did they know, she had inherited millions, and she was willing to put up the $1 million that they were looking for. But she wasn't going to tell them, because she was wanting them to trust the Lord. And you know, many times we think in such small terms. Jesus says, you know, you can move mountains. I mean, what's too big for God? But I will say this before I close, is that he takes us along a pathway of little things, so our confidence is for the big things. It's a growing, it's not like, well, good, I'll go out and ask for a brand new car today. Well, you know, it's delighting in him. He may do that. My son got a car one summer, Caleb. He was looking for one, and the Lord couldn't seem to find it, and he just was praying, and God impressed upon him, I'm going to provide you a car. It wasn't brand new. It was new to him, and it worked great. Right at the last minute, provided him a vehicle. And then there was down the road something bigger, and then something bigger. And it's like David. Well, God delivered me with the bear and the lion, so what's this uncircumcised Philistine? And so as we learn to trust God in the little things, and we're delighting ourselves in him and asking, God, what do you want to do with this? What do you want to do? I want to see you do something really big. And it's not about what we get, but it's more about the relationship. Oh, God's really free to do a lot of big things. This is not think and grow rich type of thing. This is, God, what's your plan? What do you want to do? Who do you want me to talk to this week? Lord, there's got to be somebody in this town that's searching for the truth that you're pursuing, because we know that God's in pursuit of people, and that needs some watering, need an encouraging word, need an act of love to kind of move that along. And so as we submit to him and our schedule to him, and we delight in him, and we're pliable, then he's able to give us those desires, and we find the power in life that's far beyond all the things that we thought, if I got this, then I'd have the freedom or the power or the fulfillment. Again, it's counterintuitive. The kingdom principles are counterintuitive. And I want to close with this brief story. Very brief. I listened recently, a few weeks ago, to a man that was Jewish, and he came to know the Lord, and so he's given his testimony. But he declared, as God started really making evident of his pursuit of him, he said this, "I will fight you. I am at war with you, God." And so a number of things happened in his life, and he said at the end, he says, "And I lost. But by losing, I won." And that's what it is with God's principles. You know, it's taking up the cross, and we think that our life is, you know, it's over, and it's like new life begins. It's God's ways don't make sense to our natural thinking. Submit to win. Lose to win. But it's all connected. This is the key point as I'm closing now. The key point is in the pursuit of the person named Jesus. If you take that element out, it's not fulfilling. It's in the pursuit of the person named Jesus, submitting to him, submitting to his principles, wanting to know him, delighting in him, and then all these things come full. Father, thank you for our time here. Help us, God, to be able to evaluate where we are in our own personal journey. Lord, my friends here don't know the difficulties of this week and how you help me to submit myself again to you and my dreams and my hopes. Lord, I pray that you would work mightily in each individual here and for our young people that may not even recognize that they are setting their hopes and dreams on things that are good, but they haven't asked you. I pray in the purpose that you have for each one of them that you would stir up their hearts to seek your face as to what they should pursue. And God, we ask that you would help us as parents be alert to those things and help us as parents to be able to set an example of submission and faith. And Lord, we pray you would bless our fellowship together today. And we ask your blessing upon us. For Lord, we absolutely need your blessing. In Jesus' name, amen.